You're listening to Words of Encouragement, the preaching ministry from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro, Louisiana. I'm Craig Beeman, and it's good to be with you here on this day. And today, Moses and the beginning of the plagues. Moses and the beginning of the plagues. Today on Words of Encouragement.
Well, this morning we join again in with Moses, and we're at the beginning of the plagues, or the plagues. My grandmother used to call me Craig. She was from New Orleans, and that, I don't know if that had to do with it. She was raised in Missouri, so I really don't know, but she'd say Craig. But Moses and the beginning of these, and we're going to move into those. None of us like that word. None of us want to experience such a thing. It's just not something we like to have or talk about or encounter. I would say we made it, some of us a little more difficult than others, through the coronavirus, the COVID-19, the COVIDs. Heard it called many things. We don't want to see that ever again. We don't want to go through anything like that again. When the word plague is used here in the scriptures, it carries with it the meaning to trouble. Isn't that interesting? The word plague itself carries with it the meaning of to trouble. Oh yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? You start thinking about it. Something that troubles. Now this is what God is doing. God is using plagues to trouble Pharaoh, to trouble the Egyptians. God's overarching goal is that they see Him as God, that they look at Him as Almighty God, and not the Pharaoh, because that's how they looked at the Pharaoh. Pharaoh is God to the Egyptians. But that's not, God is God. We know that. But these plagues are occurrences that are used to trouble people. They're the tools that God uses to trouble the people. It sounds weird, it sounds odd, but we'll see how they use them as we look at Moses' encounter with Pharaoh. If you are able and willing, I ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God from Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from—' And here we are. 'The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst.'" May God bless the reading of His Word, and may He write it on our hearts. I ask that you be seated. Invite you to be seated. Wow. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." Pharaoh doesn't have the power. Pharaoh does not have the power to keep God's people. He thinks he does. He sure wants them. He sure likes having them as slaves, but he doesn't have the power to keep them. And God says, "They're going to know that I am the Lord when I bring my people out of Egypt." Wow. I get excited when I read the Bible, especially this portion. This portion, because that's where we are, I guess. I love it. But the first thing I want us to see is that God reveals His plan. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh." In other words, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to speak to you. You are going to be as God to Pharaoh as I am God to you, Moses. He will hear from me as you, Moses, hear from me. God puts Moses on the same plane here as Pharaoh. In fact, I'd say just a little higher, but Pharaoh thinks he's God, and Moses knows he's not God, but God says, look, to Pharaoh, you're going to be like me. You're going to be God, like God to him. The Pharaoh was a god in the reckoning of the Egyptians. We shared that just a while ago. So Moses is assured that he has divine authority for all that he says in the king's hearing. What Moses says to Pharaoh, it's coming from God. And Moses, when he shares it, is going to be comfortable with that. He's going to know, I'm sharing that which God has said to me. I'm going to be okay. Now look, you are always going to be okay when you share what God says to you. When God speaks to you, when he shares something with you, you can share that with others and know that's okay because it came from God. If God is telling you, then it's okay. So here's Moses. Now, Pharaoh could not admit that there was a power greater than he. I am Pharaoh. How many of you have ever seen, the cartoon Prince of Egypt? That's what it was. The Prince of Egypt. How many of you have seen that? I know it's a cartoon, but you need to see it. It's very well done biblically. It's just good stuff. It's good stuff. But there is, you see the reverence that is shown toward Pharaoh in that movie. And it's like, whoa. He's the stuff. He's it. Oh, woohoo. And that's who he thinks he is. He's Pharaoh, and that's who the Egyptians think he is. He's the man. He's as God to us. Whoa. So Pharaoh, he's got it in his head, there is no one greater than me. There is no one greater than me. I am Pharaoh. There is no one who is better than me, bigger than me, smarter than me, more powerful than me. Israel is made to know that God is Lord by the performance of his promises to them and the Egyptians, by the pouring out of the wrath, of his wrath upon them. God is going to get his point across, and it's very important for the people, for all people to know who he is. It's very important for everybody to know that God is God and who he is and his love that he has for his people, but that he is Almighty God. It's so important that everyone knows this. Look at verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. God tells Moses, this is how it's all going to go down. This is how it's going to go down, Moses. You will say what I tell you to say, and your brother Aaron is going to speak to Pharaoh, and he's going to tell him to let the sons of Israel go. This is what's happening. This is how it's going to happen. All right? So this is God informing Moses, preparing Moses. This is what's going to happen. Look at verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. There's a reason why God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now Pharaoh, I've said it before, Pharaoh had a hard heart to begin with. Pharaoh had issues already. He is better than anybody. This God of the Israelites is nobody. I am somebody, and therefore I know best. And so already he has a hardening of his heart. He does it himself. And God is simply saying here, I'm going to harden his heart more. I'm going to harden his heart more later. Right in the beginning, we'll see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened by himself. He's just, I'm not believing this mess. These Israelites, what is this? Pharaoh refers to the Israelites' God with a lowercase level G. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? He's not a capital G. It's a lowercase G. It's just their God is nobody, the way Pharaoh sees it. To some people, God's hardening of the heart seems to overcome Pharaoh's own will. There have been people, scholars, and people that have pointed that and say, "Look, see, what is this? Why is God hardening his heart? That's not right. He shouldn't have hardened his heart." No, God knew his heart. God knew his heart, and Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And God gave him opportunity, and then finally God said, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and harden your heart because you're not going to change. God knows the heart of Pharaoh. He knows his intent. But Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So the first two references to God's hardening Pharaoh's heart were actually predictions that he would do it in the future. So as we read through Exodus, these are just the first two opportunities. The first two we see that it says God is going to harden Pharaoh is a prediction of what's going to happen in the future. Then in the next seven references that talk about Pharaoh having his heart hardened, he's hardened his own heart before God is said to have hardened it. So God's first hardening comes after the sixth plague, okay? So there's all these plagues, but the sixth one is when God finally hardens his heart. All the ones before that, Pharaoh's like, man, I don't believe this stuff. You Israelite people, you're my slaves. I like you here. You keep throwing this stuff up in my face that you want to go out 3 days journey and you want to worship God, your little God. Well, I don't believe in your God. Y'all aren't going anywhere. I'm not having this. So later, Pharaoh hardens his own heart six times by his refusals, or at least five times there. Then later he hardens it again in response to the seventh plague, and then God hardens his heart after each of the plagues. God confirmed Pharaoh's defiant, willful disobedience by then judicially hardening his heart. So look at verse 4. When Pharaoh does not listen, now look, see, God knows. That God knows, right? It's right there. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, because he's not going to, because I know his heart and I know what his intent is, I know he's not going to, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Oh, man. Wow. God continues to let Moses know, this is how it's going down, Moses. This is how it's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm letting you know this is what's going to happen. So Moses knows in his mind, Pharaoh's going to say no. He's told to go and say, let my people go. But in his mind, Moses knows that God said, you know, Pharaoh's going to say. Now look, talk about a test of faith. Talk about a test of obedience here. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's going to say no. Well, God, why am I going? This is, you know, what am I doing? Why am I going? What's going to happen? Well, God has told him. He's told him. He said, look, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I'm going to show Egypt who I am. That's why I'm going to let this happen. That's why, this is what I want them to see, that I am God. And I'm going to bring about some circumstances here where they're going to be, there's just not going to be any mistaken. You know, mistakes happening here and guessing, is this really a God we need to take care, you know, take attention, to give attention to? Is this really the God? Is there a the God? God says, I am the God and I want these people to see it. And so you are going to go and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he's going to say no. And you're going to know that ahead of time, but I'm preparing you. I want you to know that this is what's happening, and this is how it's all going to take place. So now look, God lets Moses know how it's all going to take place. Does God always do that with? Does God let you know what's coming? Some of you, I'm looking in your faces, and I know that God didn't let you know that what was coming into your life was coming. I know. You were just as surprised as I was. God doesn't always tell us ahead of time how it's all going to go down, does he? He doesn't do this with everybody. He doesn't do this with our lives and day-to-day living and when we're facing difficult times and when we're facing family relationship issues and when we're facing job-related issues, friendships, relationships with our family, things like that. God doesn't always tell us what's coming, does he? So where are we when it comes to things that happen to us? We are tested in our obedience as well. Do we really believe that God is with us? Do we really believe that He's there and He's walking with us through the tough times and the chaotic times and the times where we feel like He's not with us? Do we really believe He's there? We're getting tested. Oh, yes. Yes, we're getting tested. Just as Moses was tested to go and say to Pharaoh, look, God said, let His people go. And then Pharaoh's going to say, no. Okay. Tested obedience of Moses there. God tests our faith. He tests our trust of Him. Our trust that He is with us. Sometimes we have no clue what's coming and how God is going to work. But either way, whether we know or we do not know in what way that God is going to move, there is an element of trust involved in that. There's an element of trust involved. Do we put our faith in God and trust and believe and hope that He's going to do? Do we trust Him? If you're honest with yourself, even if you had a clue as to how God was going to remedy a situation, you still have problems trusting Him, don't you? It's okay. Preacher's not going to get on to you because you still have difficulty trusting the Lord, even though you know how it's going to work out. We have what we call human nature that resides inside of us that pulls and struggles against our spiritual nature. And it happens all the time. And there are times when the moment that we're facing is so big that it is hard to trust in the Lord. And it is difficult to trust that He's going to work it out somehow. And we plow through and we just, And God may make it very clear to us how He's going to work it out. God may say, look, it's going to be okay. And little bitty part of us that the devil likes to grab hold of says, yeah, but it might not happen. Yeah, but it might not happen. Can you really trust God? And you got to step on that little bitty part. You've got to throw that little bitty part out of your life. You've got to say, no, wait a minute. No. I know what I know. And what I do know is that I have a God who loves me. I have a God who's holding on to me. I have a God who is with me. I have a God who's walking with me. I have a God who knows everything. And I'm going to put my trust in Him. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Be bullheaded. Be stubborn in trusting God. But trust Him. Trust Him no matter what. I'll never forget wanting to get our boys in the NSU lab school over in Natchitoches Parish. We were living in a district that it was a failing. They had the school. They rate the schools. And the school that was nearest us was rated as an F. And Suzanne said, I don't think so. And I said, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't want them to go to a failing school. I mean, that's not good. So they had an NSU lab school there in Natchitoches. And in that school was just a really good situation. They were good teachers, good curriculum. I mean, boy, they held you to it. And it was just good school. But you had to, it was kind of a... Now, don't walk out of here saying we played the lottery. But it was a lottery. They pulled your name out. And if your name got pulled out of the hamper, you got in. And it's like, oh, my goodness. And then Suzanne found out, well, you have a better chance if you live within the city limits. Well, we didn't live within the city limits. So I said, well, that's over. I guess, they're not going to the NSU lab school. She said, well, we could buy a house. I said, what? I said, we can't do that. We don't have money to buy a house. What are you talking about? She said, you know what? I'm looking into it. I said, okay. She looked into it, and sure enough, she came to me one day. She said, we can get a loan for this amount. I said, we're living in Natchitoches Parish. You want to live in town in Natchitoches where all the houses are way overpriced? I said, She said, well, this is how much we can get a loan for. I said, okay, all right. And here I am on the sidelines. If God wants this to work, it'll work. Where's my faith? Well, it wasn't much in that. I'm just honest. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I'll tell you, she had more faith. She had more faith. She said, well, I just believe God's going to work it out somehow. I said, well, Lo and behold, a lady she was working with, in the First Baptist Church Parents Day Out program up and told her, well, we're moving. She said, oh no, where are y'all going? Well, her husband had been stationed in something like South Carolina. And she said, we're going to sell our house. Suzanne said, oh, well, if you don't mind, may I ask how? That lady said the same amount that we could get for a loan. Now look, I'm sitting over here going, huh? Are you kidding me? Suzanne said. I said, well, okay. I guess we're buying a house. I thought, but now look, we buy this house. We get in town. What if the name is not drawn out of the hamper? What if our boys don't get in? And then we're buying this house, and then we got to pay. I'm like, I just don't know about that. Now look, little old me over on the sidelines, you know. You would think I would be cheering this thing on, saying, oh yeah, I got faith. God's going to work it. It's going to happen. But I was thinking, huh, what if we, you know. And Suzanne said, well, we're just going to do this. I mean, we're just going to believe. I said, okay. Lo and behold, it happens again. The boy got chosen to be in the school, and then his brother too. And so they both got in this school that had an A rating, I think, I'm sure. And there they are. And I thought, look at this. Would you look at this? Wow. 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 You know, God worked out the purchase for the home. God made sure the boys got in the school. And I'm sitting on the sidelines. Wow, God worked that out. Suzanne said God would work it out. She did. And I thought, well, he's going to have to, because I just don't know how this is going to happen. Oh, me of little faith. My faith was small. I wondered if it would happen. And after it happened, I was able to see God was at work. And I was able to remember the words of the religious education professor at Southwestern Seminary when he looked at us, all of us in training to serve the Lord, and said to us, there are two people you listen to in your life. And we were all like on the edge of our seat. Who are the two people? He said, the Holy Spirit. I said, oh yeah, that makes sense. And your wife. And I thought, man, I have never forgotten that. And I thought that was the best advice ever to be given to anybody who is a Christian. Even more so, those going into the ministry who think, some of them, well, I got this stuff settled. I'm good. I can make the decisions. I don't need help. Help? I seem to recall that the King James Version uses the word helpmeet. Helpmeet, a helpmate, a helper. Maybe God gave us a spouse for a reason. Maybe we alone don't know it all. Get out of here, really? Yeah, maybe we don't. Think God knows what he's doing. I praise God he knew what he was doing when he put Suzanne and I together. I praise God for that. Wow. Well, look at verse 5. Verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. God's going to reveal to the Egyptians he is the Lord. The purpose of having his people was to teach the world that he is God. He is in charge. His people are to be witnesses. Witnesses to God. Witnesses of God. They are to be the people that demonstrate the existence of a life-changing God. That's who the Israelite people are. That's who God's people are. The world should be able to look at God's people and see him at work inside of them. After the paperwork was wrapped up and we were in the house in Natchitoches and the boys were in the lab school at NSU, I sat in the home and the reality that God is in control and has us in his hands became so much more. I truly understood better than ever that God is Lord. Sometimes God may reveal to us how he will help us. Sometimes he will not. But the fact remains that he is Lord. That's who he is. He is Lord. Whether we believe it or not, whether everybody believes it or not, whether we think, oh, it's just a fairy tale or not, he is Lord. It does not change the fact. Does not change the fact. Well, the second thing we see, Moses and Aaron are obedient. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did it. I love it. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Oh, that this would be us all the time. Oh, that this would be you and I all the time. Or at least more than the facts of our lives would show, that we would be obedient to God. Here you have a scared man and his brother doing something based on God's word alone. Here's a scared man and his brother going to Pharaoh. Oh, man. And they're doing it based on God's word alone. He said, do it. And what did they do? They did it. We find Moses is 80 and Aaron is 83 when they go speak to Pharaoh. God tells them, when Pharaoh speaks to you saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may be. We see their obedience in going to Pharaoh. And sure enough, he asks them, show me a miracle, show me something. And they throw down the staff of God and it becomes a serpent. Pharaoh, not impressed, calls his wise men and sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing. Their staffs are thrown down and turned into serpents. Ah, but the Bible tells us something here. The Bible tells us that Aaron's staffs swallowed up their staffs. Oh, man. Oops. Now, wait a minute. Who's in charge, Pharaoh or God? God is in charge. And God is showing the people, I am in charge. Look, you're Pharaoh. I am in charge. Look at verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he did not listen to them as the Lord said. Pharaoh's not convinced. He doesn't listen to them. Notice, just as the Lord had said, God is in control. He knows what's happening and going to happen in our lives. Look at verse 14. The Bible tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. It's hardened. He refuses to let the people go. So God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh in the morning. Now wait a minute. In the morning when Pharaoh's going out into the water. What do you know? God knows when Pharaoh goes to the water. God knows when Pharaoh takes a bath. God knows when Pharaoh blinks his eyes, okay? So God is saying, look, he's going to go down the water. Moses, you meet him down there. You meet him down there. Wow. And take the staff. Notice also, take the staff in your hand, the staff of God. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Moses is to declare to the by the authority of God, let my people go. God is giving Pharaoh another chance. Another chance. Here's another chance, Pharaoh. Let them go. Just let them go. But behold, Pharaoh has not listened. Look at verses 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Look, you're going to know it. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. Ooh, the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Notice, not just the water in the Nile turn red. That's troubling enough. That's their water source. Pharaoh was now listen to this. Pharaoh is supposed to be the one who keeps everything in balance. Now he's looked up as a god. So Pharaoh's supposed to keep everything into balance. The water source is supposed to be good. The sun's shining at the right time. I mean, they looked up to the Pharaoh to have everything going just like it should go. And so God, you're not in charge. I'm going to change this water into blood. You're going to know that I am the Lord. What in the world? The Nile, the source of fertility for the country, was deified, actually, by the Egyptians. There were religious festivals held to the god of the Nile, especially when the Nile was flooding. Can you imagine? But look at verses 20 and 21. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. You see their obedience once again. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. So he did this out in front of them. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Boy, God's in charge, isn't he? Wow. But look at verses 22 and 23. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern. Even now, it's kind of funny to me that I'm picking on them, but the little magicians, they can replicate it, but why in the world would you do that? They're adding to the trouble. Why, if the magicians could do what God could do, why didn't they turn the blood back into water? Why didn't they just reverse it if they were so powerful? But here's Pharaoh, oh, well, this is no big deal. And this is, quote, this is nothing of my concern. And he walks away. Wow. Wow. His heart was strong against believing the God of the Hebrews. While Pharaoh is not concerned, look at what is happening in Egypt. Look at verses 24 and 25. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Yes, you can. You remember when our water was turned off and we had no water? You remember when we had, you know, all that was happening? And we were like, oh, we got to go to Walmart to buy water. Well, they didn't have a Walmart in Egypt. They couldn't go buy water. So they're digging in the ground trying to find water. It gets desperate. I mean, you know what it's like to a degree. You don't know it as bad as they did, but you know to a degree that, oh, my goodness, we got to have water. We got to flush the toilet, you know. I mean, my goodness, we need water. And here they were digging around trying to find water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So who got troubled? The Egyptians. Yeah, they were troubled. A plague carrying with it the meaning to trouble. They were troubled. Even in the midst of clear evidence, some people will reject and continue to reject God. They will refuse to believe in Him. And that's a tough truth to accept. We want everybody to have the opportunity. But we also want everybody to believe when they have the opportunity. And when somebody denies God and says, no, I don't need that, I don't want that, it hurts. And it's hard to accept the fact that there are people who do not want to have a relationship with a God who loves them. The best we can do is to share the gospel with them and live a life that shows Jesus in all that we say and in all that we do. Remember, nothing changes the fact that God is Lord. Nothing changes that fact. He is Lord. Sometimes God may reveal to us how He's going to work. He may do that. He may reveal how He's going to help us. Sometimes He will not. But that doesn't mean that He's not God. He's still God. And even if a person does not believe that God is Lord, you guessed it, He still is. My prayer is that if you do not have Jesus as Lord of your life, if you have not trusted in Him, that you will. That's my prayer for you. Because if you're out there just kind of floating, I mean, if you're just kind of out there thinking, well, I'll just make it the best I can, I'll hope that in some way, maybe I'll do good enough, maybe God will accept the good stuff I do enough to where He'll just let me, well, no, that's not how it works. If we could work our way into heaven, there'd be a very specific plan of how much we needed to do to get there. There'd be a checklist. There'd be things that we could check off and say, okay, look, I've done all of this, and so I'm going in. But there's not a checklist. Because it's not based upon what we can do. It's based upon what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross and our sins were placed upon Him. And He died in our place, took the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, and said, look, I'm dying for you. I love you. This much. And if you will trust in what Jesus did for you on that cross, if you will trust and believe that He did that for you and that He paid the penalty for your sin and that you can be forgiven of your sin, if you'll believe and trust in that, and listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart. Repent of your sin, walk away, and walk toward Jesus. God says, you're in my family. You will be in my family. But it's a decision you have to make. And it's not a decision someone can make for you. It's a decision that you must make on your own.
And I do pray that you have made that decision. Thank you for listening to Words of Encouragement today. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. What to do with Jesus? Do you believe that He died in your place on that cross, that He loves you? I can guarantee you that He does. For more information, you can go to fbcwinsboro.com, fbcwinsboro.com. And on the right-hand side, or you may want to scroll down if you're on your phone, you can see a Steps to Peace with God, a gospel presentation, a link you can click on and watch a gospel presentation. A presentation of the gospel, what God has done through Jesus for you. I want to encourage you to watch that. Again, thank you for listening to Words of Encouragement. Until next week, keep on living for Jesus.